count it a privilege to be here with you tonight. In fact, I count it an honor to be called upon to minister to such an illustrious group. I trust that some of you, or perhaps all of you, will understand the position that I am in tonight. Had this happened in some parts of the States, then things would have been different, because I would have known most of the brethren. But here I am, and I don't know very many of you, but I do thank God for the privilege of ministering to you from His Word tonight. I noticed also that Brother Coffey said that in describing our travels from Scotland to Canada to Florida to Pennsylvania, and then he said finally to Canada. Well, I don't know. If that pillar of cloud rises and begins to rain, what can you do? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we will read the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray just for a moment. Our Father, for the privilege of coming before thee, we praise thy name. We thank thee for an open book in our hands, and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we pray that we will minister to each of our needs tonight, that not one will escape the challenge that thou dost have for us in this portion. And we do pray, O Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that not only will our hearts be touched, but we pray that our lives will be changed. We ask this in the name and for the glory of our lovely Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose that most of us know that Paul has been digressing from the main theme of the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And after having completed that digression, he now returns to the main theme of his thesis, and that is what is contained particularly tonight in the first two verses of chapter 12 that we have read together, but also in the remaining chapters 12 through 16. In the early chapters, Paul discusses the doctrines of our faith, chapter 1 through 8. And then in chapter 9 through 11, he enlightens us as to the dispensational truth of future events. And then in the remaining chapters, he reminds us that belief is followed by behavior and doctrine by deeds. We all glory in the early chapters of Romans, but I haven't held too much ministry yet on the last four chapters of Romans, where the doctrines of the early chapters have to be followed with a very practical Christian life. I believe, beloved, that God's perfect will for each believer is made known in these two verses that we have read together. We notice that the challenge that Paul now gives us, and I want this evening, if possible, to raise your sights beyond Paul, because after all, Paul was just the human instrument. It is God who is speaking through Paul, and I believe that that should lend tremendous weight to the words that we have read and that we will discuss. We notice that the challenge that is given to you and to me has to do with our body. Our body. Now, so far as God is concerned, the body is very, very important. And if we realize that our body was so important to God, why is it that so many of us abuse our body and allow things to come into our body which does not do credit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And Paul reveals to us at this point in his letter that the ultimate key to consecration, and that will be the theme of our talk to you tonight, is our body. Our body. There can be no real consecration to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ without our body being affected. Our minds can undergo a tremendous change. And thank God for those who have experienced this change. And that change is seen or manifested in our body. The truth of consecration is not a New Testament truth in the sense that the word is mentioned there very many times. It is really an Old Testament word and an Old Testament truth. And so we must go to the Old Testament for its true meaning. Now David said, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Then we have the word consecrate mentioned for us. I took the trouble some time ago to look up Dr. Young's analytical concordance as to the meaning of consecration, and I was startled and surprised. I thought maybe that he had made a mistake, because he mentioned the fact that what David said in essence was a filling of the hands. Who then is willing to have his hands filled with service this day unto the Lord? And in effect, that was what David said. And so, beloved, brother in Christ, I want to challenge you at the very outset of our talk tonight. Is your hands filled with service for the Lord? I want you to be honest with yourself. Sometimes we live in an unreal world, but I want you to be real tonight and honest before God. Perhaps it would be superfluous for me to remind you that you can deceive your brethren, but you cannot deceive God. You may appear to be in public, but you are not really in private. You may appear to be something in person, but you in outwardly, but you are not inwardly. You may deceive those around you, but you cannot deceive God. And so I want to challenge you this evening. Are your hands filled with service for God? If there is one thing that God needs today, it is willing hands. But of course, willing hands can only come because there is a willing mind. And perhaps we'll touch on that as we go along. Now, to understand the truth of consecration and the full import of this tremendous spiritual exercise, we must first of all consider the consecration of the priests. Now, this was a tremendous ceremony. Those priests were taken out from among men. They were not just ordinary men. They certainly were not supernatural, but they were men of virtue. They were men of character. They were God's men. And God chose them to be his priests, and in order to set them apart for his service, there was a ceremony and a ritual which was called the consecration of the priests. Now, I don't want to go into all the details of the consecration because it would take up too much of your valuable time. But let me mention four things here that I want to apply them to us. First of all, they were cleansed by water. Then they were anointed with blood. Then they were anointed with oil. And finally, their hands were filled with service to God. Four steps. Now let me bring them up to the 20th century. And I want you to analyze your heart, your spiritual condition, as we go through that. Before we can be consecrated, we must be cleansed. I know that we are cleansed by the water of regeneration, but I don't believe that that is the thought here at this particular time. How many of you have heard of the labor? How many of the young men here have heard of the importance of the labor? And the water in the labor. And beloved brethren, that no priest could enter into the holy place or into the most holy place without washing himself at the labor. In other words, that man who would serve God must be clean. And beloved, are you clean? Are you really clean before God? Man that talking about the question of our sins that were dealt with by Christ's blood, and that now we're saved and we're saved from the penalty. But is there sin in your life? In an audience like this, I know that there are people with sin in their life. There are people with unconfessed sin in their life. And I would just like to say to you, as from God this evening, that if there is unconfessed sin in your life, you can never be used by God. In fact, let me come a little closer and be a little more personal. There is a verse in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that says that we have to seek peace and holiness. Holiness, without which no man can see God. That conveys to me a very important truth that is often missed out in our ministry. And it is this, that if there is unconfessed sin in your life, it is impossible to see God. There must be a complete confession, and that sin must be removed. Brethren, have you any unconfessed sin in your life? Now, the second ceremony regarding the priest was that they were anointed with the blood of consecration. Their right ear was anointed, their right tongue, and the great toe of the right foot. And this means, to me at least, beloved, that the total man was consecrated to the service of God. The ears that are so vulnerable, but they were now consecrated. They had become sensitive, and they could hear and detect the voice of God among the many voices in the world. And today, as never before, we need to have our ears anointed with the blood of consecration. And then, blood on the right thumb of the right hand. The hand speaks of service. And our service must be anointed. And then our feet must be anointed. Our walk. And beloved, this brings into focus the whole man. And I want to challenge you again. Are your ears tuned to the voice of God? Do your eyes see the glory of God and the majesty of His Son, Jesus Christ? Is your service holy to God? Is your walk worthy of God? And then, we were anointed with oil. And to me, that means that in order to be a fully consecrated servant of God, and I'm not just talking about full-time servant style, I'm talking about everyone in their own place. In order to be a consecrated servant of God, we must be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now this is something that we don't hear too much about today. We must be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. If I were to say to you, what were the last words of our Lord Jesus? Perhaps some would jump in and say, this do in remembrance of me. And of course that's not right. But But others, more intelligent, would say, oh, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that's not right either. The last words that our Lord said, beloved, to his disciples, he says, tarry in Jerusalem until you have received the Holy Spirit, and when you have received him, you will receive power, and then you go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And having thus said, he was caught up in a cloud of glory. That was the last words that our Lord said. And why is it, beloved, that so many of us today, that we are serving God or attempting to serve God, and we have never been anointed by his Holy Spirit? And perhaps that is one of the reasons for the fruitlessness that we are seeing in our local churches today. Then, after the priests were cleansed and anointed with blood and with oil, then their hands were filled with service for God. And beloved, those who are consecrated, those who are surrendered, as we were singing in one of our hymns, those who have dedicated their life to God, when they are consecrated and truly set apart for God, then they are engaged continuously in the service of God. Now, have you ever thought of this? That a priest was not inducted into the priesthood until he was 30 years of age. And you will notice that when he was 50, he was retired. Now, why do you think that the time is so short for his service? Beloved, perhaps contrary to your expectations, I'm going to say that instead of the brazen altar, etc., being a nice, tidy little place where a little lamb or perhaps a goat had been slain, that around that altar it was a veritable slaughterhouse. And these priests could not cope with the sacrifices that were being brought to appease the wrath of God. And the Levites were brought in. But by the time a priest, having been inducted into service at 30 years of age, when he reached 50 years of age, he was physically drained because his hands had been filled with service to God. How many priests among us are like that today? Oh, that God would touch our hearts. Beloved, we're praying things. We're not for real. The other day I picked up a periodical. It was Needed Monthly. I advise if you don't get it, to get it. There's some wonderful articles in there. And I read a story about a young missionary. And beloved, he was not one of our missionaries. He was out in the tropics. He heard of a tribe way up in the mountains, and what the Lord laid it on his heart to go and visit that tribe. And he got a few things together and was loaded down and commenced to go through the jungles. And the trials that he had going through the jungles, he had to encounter wild beasts, he had to encounter snakes that I knew all about, being in the tropics for 4 years, and the leeches latched onto him and sucked his blood. And by the time he reached that tribe where the gospel of Jesus Christ, his strength had almost ebbed from his natural body, and yet he was willing to undergo such trials for Christ's sake and to tell the heathen of Christ. Oh beloved, how many of us, and I include myself, how many of us here tonight would endure such things? How many of us would have our hands filled with service for God and go forth and endure the trials and the tribulations? How many of us would climb the flinty hills of sin and superstition to plant the cross of Christ there? And this is what it takes. And this is what it's going to take in Canada and in America and in Great Britain in order to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out and to have our assemblies revived again. If there is one thing that I can see both here and in the States, and I have traveled considerably, that while we once were strong in the gospel, we are now weak in the gospel, and in some cases it's not being preached at all. Can you wonder, brethren, why there is so little fruit, why there is so little movement among us today? So then, having mentioned to you that consecration was connected with service, it's not surprising that Paul, in this first verse, reminds us that this subject of yielding and of presenting or consecrating ourselves to God is lined up with service, because what Paul is saying here, that when you have given yourself and you have gone to the extreme, Paul says, so what? It's just but your reasonable service. Now, let us try and analyze a little of the phrases in these verses. One, Paul says, I beseech you. Now, Paul could have commanded. I'm sure if Moses had written this, he would have commanded. But Paul says, I beseech you. I took the time during this week to look up what was Paul really saying here. And here is what Paul is saying. And oh, incidentally, don't think for one moment, brethren, that he is speaking to the Roman church now. He's speaking to you here in Guelph. And he's beseeching you. He says, I ask you earnestly. I implore you. I beg of you to give your body to the Lord. Now, can that be any clearer? And that's what Paul is saying. Do you get the challenge? Is God by his Spirit speaking to you now? And every believer here tonight, and every believer anywhere, must face this challenge. Then he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now you notice it is not the mercy of God, but the mercies of God. And of course the mercies of God are described for us in chapter 1 through 8. One has called these chapters the Himalayas of our faith. And which one of us has not climbed the heights of those tremendous mountains with a thrill as we have come to the truths of salvation, justification, sanctification, our calling and our election. All these are deep, deep truths. Which one of us have not gone into chapter 8 of the epistle and noticed that although the Holy Spirit had not been mentioned in the book before, maybe once, but perhaps not, he's mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. And he ends that section of the book by reminding us of a tremendous thing, our eternal security. Do you believe in eternal security? So many people don't today. But Paul says that who can separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul listed seven things that the church was then experiencing. And then he looks forward to things that the church would experience. And then he lays down the gauntlet to all creation. And then he comes up with a tremendous statement that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are eternally secure, beloved brethren. And you who have been made secure, he will challenge that in the light of such blessings that you will give your body to him in return. He has lavished upon us his grace, his love, his mercies, and his blessings. And the only reasonable response to these divine favors is to present your body. This is the only answer to a love so amazing, so divine. For years, beloved, when the hymn "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" was given out, that I sang the first few verses last week, but when it came to last verse I held my tongue, because I felt that I would be living a lie. How many of you are singing that last verse yet? I'm sometimes singing it heartily, and yet you are being a hypocrite in that you're saying, wow, so amazing, so divine, the man shall have my heart, my life, my all. And yet, although you have given God your soul, you have kept back your body for your own selfish purposes. Oh, that God would help us to see what is demanded of us. It's not good enough, brethren, to have our heads in the theological clouds, reveling in the great truth of positional sanctification. God says, in the light of what I have done, in the light of what I have described, revealed, and explained in the former chapters of this book, your only logical response is to present your body a living sacrifice. How many of you have presented your body to God? More of that in a moment or two. Now the Bible does not tell flesh, you cultivate the body, like the Greeks who worshipped its strength and its beauty. Nor should we crucify the body like the ascetics who considered it evil and starved and mutilated it. We should yield and present our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that He controls every activity. What do you know about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Controlling. In fact, there is a truth that runs alongside the presidency of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Lordship of Christ. What do you know of the Lordship of Christ? I noted something here just today, which I would like to share with you. Give me thine ordinances, says the God of Phariseeism. Give me thy personality, says the God of Hegel. Give me thy reason, says the God of Kant. And it remains for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to say, Son, give me thy heart. Give me thy life. Give me thy body. And that's what God wants tonight. Jim Elliot, one of the martyred American missionaries by the Oka Indians, said, and you know the saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And oh, my beloved brethren, tonight, have you given him your body? Now, this brings us to a very important question. At what point do we present our body? At what point do we present our body? My own belief is, like conversion, consecration is a once for all yielding of the body. Now you may have a different idea, but I want you to look up the text that refer to consecration, and you will find that the grammarians, and I'm not a grammarian, I'm not a Greek scholar, nor a Hebrew scholar, I make that public confession. But the grammarians believe that the sense of the tense is that this presenting, this yielding of oneself, is a definite experience in a believer's life, never to be repeated again. Of course, we have to keep ourselves in that condition. But consecration, beloved, like conversion, is a once for all experience. You see, at salvation we give our souls to God, but at consecration we give our body to Him. And there's a big difference. A big difference. I'm always thrilled when the Spirit recalls to me something that happened in Scotland in the last century. It was a little Church of Scotland kirk, and the offering plate was being passed around, and they were putting in their offerings, and it was going from person to person, and it came to a little boy
And he didn't even have shoes on his feet. And he looked at the plate and looked what the other people were doing. And he asked the usher to put the plate on the floor. And then that little boy stood in that plate. And while others had given their silver and gold, he gave himself. A definite experience. There are some who say, I don't know for the authenticity of this, that that young boy was Fred Stanley Armour, one of our own missionaries who went forth and was second to none, or second only to David Livingstone, in opening up the bleeding, cancerous hall of dark Africa. But that young boy gave himself to the Lord. Now, for some, conversion and consecration takes place at the same time. And I thank God for the men that I have known who were saved and consecrated all at one time. And perhaps in years gone by, this was more prevalent than it is today. You see, there is scriptural order here, because you remember Saul of Tarsus, when he was being dealt with in that orb of glory, that when he was brought face to face with the glory of Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that man, that wasn't his conversion. We don't know all the story, but that man was converted, and now he's consecrated, and he says, what wilt thou have me to do? For others, consecration comes after an indefinite period. But unfortunately, and all the tragedy, the majority of believers have had no such experience. And I want to challenge you. Have you had an experience like this? Or have you just simply drifted along? Have you come to grips with God? A young man went to a conference in Keswick, England, on one occasion. The subject was the verses that I'm discussing with you tonight. After the meeting, the group that he was with went back to the house, where they sang and praised God along the piano, but they noticed that this young man was missing. When they awoke in the morning, they found that his bed had not been slept in, and they became alarmed. On the way to the 6 o'clock prayer meeting, dawn was breaking, and they noticed someone coming down from the vastness of the mountain. And to their surprise, they saw their friend. And they said, where have you been? His face was unwashed, he was unshaven, his hair was disheveled, his suit was wrinkled and damp with the dew of the mountain. But they noticed a new light in his eyes. And he said, in the darkness I made my way to the top of the mountain. I reached around and found a number of rocks and made an altar. And I laid myself on that altar and said, God, I give myself to you, body, soul, and spirit. man today is serving the Lord in India as a missionary. Have you had an experience like that? Is this new to some of you? Oh, that God would touch your hearts. Many of you have heard of Count Zinzendorf. He was on his way to Paris to engage in perhaps some of the to engage in some of the gaiety of that city. He stopped off in Dusseldorf and visited an art gallery there to see some of the paintings of the master. He came to one, and the artist had depicted the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he stood there, rich, fabulously rich. He stood there and he looked, and he looked. And then he noticed underneath the caption, "All this have I done."